We're in week four of a unit where we are talking together about pioneer missions in the nation of China. I've read 24, maybe close to 30 different books and biographies in this genre in the last 2 or 3 years, and needed an outlet for everything that I've been learning. And so I thought we would go through a unit of study, taking a break from our normal course of going through scripture books, and to do this instead. And so let's pray, and then we'll begin lesson four. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that we can particularly remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. We thank Thee that He is not here, for He is risen from the dead. We thank Thee that You kept all of Your promises, You vindicated all of His claims, that You showed once and for all that all that are in Christ are accepted in the Beloved, and that His sacrifice is accepted by Thee, that justice has run its course, and that we are safe. And so bless us as we gather today in all of our gatherings here in the Sunday school hour with our children scattered through the building, in the worship service to follow, in the evening service. May all be done to the glory of our risen Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began talking about Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor on this opening slide is the middle of the top row. That's an older picture, of course, of James Hudson Taylor. And after 3 weeks of introduction, talking about Robert Morrison for a couple weeks, and then last week talking about the resistance that the devil made in these early advances in China, we come again to Hudson Taylor. There's a picture of him as a younger man, and about the time that he had founded the China Inland Mission. So we're talking about the first part of his life here, and his biographer, his daughter-in-law, calls this The Growth of a Soul, the first volume of her biography of him. And last week we talked about his conversion. When he was 17 years old, he did grow up in a Christian home. His father was a Methodist evangelist and made a living as a pharmacist, and he had a early, you know, nominal Christianity. But when he went out to work in the world at the age of 15, fell into bad companions and began to question his upbringing and the convictions of his parents. And so at the age of 17, I told you the story last week of when he's reading a tract and the Lord converts him as he contemplates that phrase. Remember the phrase that it was? The phrase was the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. And as he contemplated that phrase, he was saved. And at the same time, 50 miles away, his mother was praying for him all afternoon and received an assurance that he had been converted. And so 2 weeks later, when they met and he ran up to her to tell her the good news, she told him that she already knew because the Lord had answered her prayer while she prayed that afternoon. So we talked about that last week, and so we'll pick up the story there. Hudson Taylor was very soon hereafter knew a calling to the mission field, and particularly to China. And I won't get into all the story there, but he was a particularly low point in his spiritual experience. He was earnestly praying for victory over a certain sin, and was very discouraged about the struggle with sin within him within the first year of his walk with the Lord. And it was during a season of intense prayer and longing after holiness that he sensed in his soul a call to China, a very real experience. He never really talked about it much. He would never use this as exemplary for other people. When he was appealing at different places for workers, or when he's writing his China's Millions magazine, or any of his writings where he is, you know, seeking to put forward the cause of foreign missions, he would never refer to this experience he had It was a very personal thing to him, and he didn't see it as something that other people should seek in their own experience, but he did know a very distinct call to China. And from that day forward, he was single-minded in his purpose to go to China. He began to subscribe to the publications of the Chinese Evangelistic Society. That was the Karl Gutzlaff organization. We talked about him last week, and we talked about the scandal that had occurred in his ministry in inland China. He was being duped by his Chinese workers, and they were using the money to buy opium and brought great disgrace on foreign missions and the cause of Christ. And yet the Lord overturned that, and Hudson Taylor, you know, before that scandal broke into the public eye, saw Karl Gutzlaff as a great model. He subscribed to his magazine, and he was very influential in his thinking. He also began to study Chinese. Now, how do you study Chinese as an 18-year-old in central England in about 1850? How do you do this? Because to purchase Robert Morrison's dictionary, remember, Robert Morrison's dictionary was 6 volumes, and it took about a year's wage for a common laborer to purchase those 6 volumes in 1850. So there's no way that he could secure a Chinese dictionary, and so he did secure a copy of the Gospel of Luke in Chinese. Not Chinese character, but phonetic Chinese. So Chinese written out phonetically in the English alphabet. He secured a copy of Luke in Chinese. And so what he did, he and his cousin worked on this. They took the Gospel of Luke, and they would look up a verse, and then they would look it up in English. And they'd try to guess what English word and what Chinese word went together. And to substantiate their finding, they would find other verses in their English version that used the same word and see if the Chinese version, the verse had that word in it. You see that system? And by that system, he learned 650 Chinese words. And he made his own little dictionary of commonly used words in the Gospel of Luke by just comparing a Chinese Gospel of Luke and an English Gospel of Luke. So he was very determined, very determined. He also began to study medicine. He figured that would be useful in his ministry. He figured it would be useful for his own sake because he's going to be kind of out on his own and away from any kind of British medicine. And it would be useful in missions and evangelism. And, of course, he had a background with his father. He'd apprenticed with his father, who was a pharmacist, what they called a chemist in those days. And so he had pharmacology background. So he began to study medicine, and he was eventually employed as an apprentice to a physician in the town of Hull, England. And it's there that I want to kind of pause and tell you a story that kind of shows you the measure of the man that we're talking about here in James Hudson Taylor. He's working for this physician in Hull, and the physician paid him quarterly wages. And he had an opportunity of boarding with the physician, but he felt very embarrassed about the luxurious kind of circumstances that would give him, and thought this is no preparation for China to live in a physician's home in, you know, downtown. And so he decided that he would live in accommodations, a rented boarding room, in the worst part of town, in basically the slums near an open drain in the backside of Hull. And he found that way, he could live basically on bread and water, and he had this cheap rent, and he could give all of his money to missions, and at the same time, he could learn to live on hardly anything. His physician employer was rather absent-minded when it came to his bookkeeping. So his physician employer told him, "Remind me when payday comes around, because I'll forget." That's just me. So please remind me when it's time for me to pay you, and I'll gladly pay you. Well, Hudson Taylor decided that he would learn to walk by faith and answered prayer, and that he would not remind his physician when payday came. He would just tell the Lord about it and allow the Lord to remind his physician employer when payday came. So sure enough, payday came and went. And Hudson Taylor is spending time in prayer, seeking the Lord, asking the Lord to intervene. He is not willing to go to his physician employer and tell him this. He's going to tell the Lord only. He's going to rely on the Lord alone. He said, if I can't rely on the Lord in Hull, England, how in the world am I going to rely on him in China? So a week goes by, and he's getting pretty short on funds. He had given away his funds. He had expected to get paid, and now he's got hardly anything for food, and his rent's due in a couple weeks here. And he got down to his last coin. And I don't understand, you know, British money in the 1850s and how it all works out. I was trying to do some research about the value of things. But, you know, it seems to me, let's just go with this idea. The coin was worth $5, and it was all in one coin. And that's the only thing he's got left, and is in his pocket. And he preaches on Sunday at a little mission in Hull in that Drainside district. And then after the service, a friend tells him of a family. This family is destitute. The mother seems to be dying. She's just given birth to a baby less than 36 hours old. The family is starving. They're in just this awful, awful, poverty-stricken condition. And so he's going to go up there and minister to them, and he's going to pray. And as he's walking to the house, he's already heard about the circumstances of this family, and he's lamenting that he only has the one coin. If I only had some change, I would surely, you know, I would give them some change. You know, if I had $4 and four quarters rather than a $5 bill, then I would certainly give them 50 cents or whatever, you know. He gets up there and he's talking to them and seeing these awful conditions they're living in, seeing the dying woman. He talks about how the baby's just not crying but moaning, and it's just this awful situation this little family is in this squalor. And he's talking to them, seeking to encourage them in the Lord and the Lord's promises, but the whole time everything's falling flat because he's not willing to give anything to it. It just falls flat. And he keeps reasoning with himself. If I had five $1 bills rather than a $5 bill, I would give them $1 or $2. I would. I can't give them everything, though. I can't give them the whole $5 bill. And, you know, and it goes on, and everything he says just falls flat. And so he decides, well, I'll pray. I'll pray. I've always been able to really lay hold of God in prayer. And so he says, let's pray. And the words just wouldn't come. And it just felt like he had no access to God whatsoever. And the whole time his conscience is hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Here you are telling these people to rely on God and their circumstances, and you won't rely on God for your circumstances. And so finally, at the end of the prayer, he says amen, and the man looks up, the poor, destitute man with his dying family, and says, sir, if you have any means, will you please help us? And finally, Hudson Taylor had the victory. He took out the silver coin, the whole thing, plopped it down, gave it to them as everything he has. He does not have anything left whatsoever and no prospect of his employer remembering to pay him, but he gave it, and then they had sweet fellowship in the word and the promises. He prayed with them again with great liberty, and he went home just kind of walking on air. The next morning, being a Monday, he received an envelope in the mail. It was unmarked, no return address. It was very strange for him to receive a letter on a Monday because his family and all of his friends strictly kept the Sabbath. They would never send a letter on a Saturday because they knew it would be in transit on the Lord's Day, and they didn't like that. And so he never received mail on a Monday. But sure enough, Monday, there's an envelope, unmarked, no return address, opens it up, $25. A return of 500% from what he had given the night before. And he rejoices in the Lord over this. And of course, I'm using dollars and not the, you know, the British money. Well, it still didn't solve his problem, though, because even if you're living frugally, $25 only goes so long. His rent is coming due. He has no money for food anymore. He keeps reasoning with himself. Should I tell my employer told me to tell him that when it was payday? And the man's like 3 or 4 weeks late at this point. And but he says, if I can't trust God here, how am I going to trust him in China? And so he keeps seeking the Lord in this. He spends days in prayer over this. Finally, the day comes when his rent is due, and he has nothing to pay. And now he's involved somebody else in this, because there's an old woman who runs this boarding house, and she needs money, too, in order to live. And now he's like, well, maybe I should tell the employer for her sake. I mean, not for my sake. I can deprive myself. But for her sake, she needs my rent money. But he decided, no, I just got to seek the Lord about this. So he prayed about it all through the day on Saturday. He went in to the physician in the evening to do his evening chores with him and things. He was doing some bookkeeping for him around 5 o'clock in the evening. And he went into the back to mix up a prescription on a Bunsen burner kind of a thing. So he's kind of mixing it, stirring it back there. And the physician is kind of settling some bookkeeping. And he says, ah, Taylor, when was payday? And Mr. Taylor's, Hudson Taylor's like, well, it was last month, a month ago. It's like, oh, I wish you had reminded me. Well, I'll pay you on Monday. I've already sent all my cash to the bank for the weekend. And so Hudson Taylor his spirits just fall. And he says it was a good thing that he was back in the back stirring this, because he just began to weep and weep. Lord, why? Why are you letting me down? Why aren't you answering my prayers? I'm putting my trust in you and you're not coming through. And he's weeping, and he says it was a good thing that he burned his prescription and he had to go outside to clean out the pot because he needed some privacy to get his composure. So he goes outside, and he's cleaning out the pot, and he's just seeking the Lord, and he's weeping out there. He comes back in, and he kind of got his composure, comes back in, goes through his evening duties all through the evening. It's 10 o'clock at night. The rent is due that evening. When he goes back to the boarding house, the lady is going to be waiting for her rent, or at least he's supposed to kind of slip it under her door if it's, late. The doorbell rings at 10 p.m., The physician goes, answers the door, has a conversation, comes back in laughing. Hudson Taylor can't imagine what would be laughable on a Saturday evening at 10 o'clock, especially in the spirits that he was in. And the physician says, the strangest thing just happened. My wealthiest patient just came to the door to pay their entire medical bill in cash. Why would somebody at 10 o'clock at night on a Saturday night come in person to pay their medical bill in cash when they could have easily written a check and given it to a messenger or put it in the mail? Well, Hudson Taylor knew. And he went home that day rejoicing, thinking, I can trust God in China, because he came through and he answered my prayer. He took him to the very brink, but came through and answered his prayer. And so that's the kind of young man that we are talking about when it comes to James Hudson Taylor. And those are the kind of things that are just sprinkled all the way through his biography. The growth of a soul, and you see his growth as of a soul through this. You see his immaturities. He's unwilling to wear a life jacket on the voyage when they're in a storm because he's going to trust God instead. I mean, that's pretty immature, right? I mean, he sees immaturities, his imbalances, but his growth through all this time. Well, fast forward to when he's 21 years old, and he is going to go to Shanghai, China. The situation was that the Taiping Rebellion, remember that from last week, the Heavenly Kingdom Rebellion, led by this Messiah figure who had some influence with Christianity and then you know, claim to have visions and all kinds of nonsense. This guy's leading a revolution in China, and he was about to take over the dynasty. I mean, they were going to win. And so the leader of the Taiping Rebellion sent word to England asking for missionaries, asking for teachers, because he's saying, when I conquer China, we're going to make it a Christian nation, so I need a bunch of teachers over here to help me evangelize the nation. So the Chinese Evangelistic Society said, now's the time, let's go. And so Hudson Taylor leaves medical school halfway, doesn't earn his degree fully, and decides, you know what, I'm prepared enough, let's go. This is the God's providence. And so he goes to Shanghai in the year 1854, 21 years old. When he arrives in Shanghai, it is the dead of winter. And I mean, it just turned 1854, right? Kind of do the math there, like, wait a minute, he's 22, right? But the year had just turned. So it's the dead of winter, it's January 1854, and he has no place to live. So he boards with a London Missionary Society missionary. He feels it's so cold, and they can't afford to heat the place because they're in the middle of a war and the inflation prices. He talks about how he can't finish letters because his hands are too cold to write. His fingers are too cold to be able to hold the pen. And he's very embarrassed by his circumstances because there were no preparations made. Nobody even knew he was coming. He's there. The Chinese Evangelistic Society. I mean, imagine the situation. We're 4 years after two years after the CES had become seen as being scandalous. We talked about that last week. So what do you think the London Missionary Society and the other career missionaries in Shanghai thought of this 21-year-old kid who came under the auspices of the debunked CES? And he has no money. And the CES is in complete disarray. And he was in a very embarrassing situations that he was in, and he was greatly humiliated in his circumstances in Shanghai. Then he receives word in the spring that there's another family coming from the CES, a medical missionary and his family, his wife and his children. And Hudson Taylor doesn't even have a place for himself, and they're expecting him to have accommodations for this family. And there's nothing you can do. They're already on their way, and their communication takes a year to get a letter to England, and then an answer back is going to take at least 8 months, if not a whole year. So there's nothing you can do. He's got to find a place for them to live. And so God providentially works through that and brings him really low again, but the Lord intervenes, finds a place to live. Shanghai is under siege by the rebels, the Heavenly Kingdom rebels. And so the only safe place is the foreign settlement, and so they're kind of confined there. And Dr. Parker gets there and is with his family and begins to settle in. And Dr. Parker and Hudson Taylor begin to do excursions outside of Shanghai. They were not allowed to do this. If the British consulate knew that they were doing this, they would have been in big trouble for this. It was against the law to leave the foreign settlement, to leave the treaty port. But they began to take houseboat excursions upriver to inland China and to practice medical missions. And they found that medical missions was a great way of sharing the gospel and winning over people who were very frightened by the existence of foreigners. Well, eventually, Dr. Taylor and his family had to leave and move to a different post and take over a hospital, leaving Hudson Taylor all by himself. He broke off his ties with the Chinese Evangelistic Society because that was just in disarray and embarrassment to him. And so a communication was just broken down with them. So he broke off his ties and he decided he's going to live on his own. Through the Lord just intervening in his family and friends in England, sending him donations and him just fending for himself. And he began to do these solo excursions on houseboats upriver, inland China. And this is when he made the decision to start to wear Chinese dress, which was scandalous in the 1850s. It meant that, of course, he would wear their clothes, which were very strange. It also meant that he would shave the front half of his head bald, and that he would grow out a ponytail. And, of course, it needed to be a black ponytail, and Hudson Taylor's blonde. So he dyes his hair. There's a funny story about the first time that he tries to dye his hair on his own. He tries to do it on his own with ammonia. And it ends up burning his skin and his scalp, and it didn't go well at all. So he finally went to a barber and had the barber, do this for him, dye his hair. He had a fake ponytail at first, of course. And he began to wear Chinese dress. Again, the missionaries in the foreign settlement thought that he was crazy. They thought that, this guy's just, a maverick. This guy is out of balance. And but he found that going out among the Chinese people in this way won them, and he was more easily accessible, that they weren't afraid of him, that they would talk to him, that sometimes they wouldn't even know that he was a foreigner because of the way he looked and because of the accent that he had acquired in Chinese, and it really opened doors for him. And it was at that critical juncture, when he's all by himself, and he's lonely, and he's discouraged, and he's been cut off from really all the other missionaries, and he's trying to reach people inland and not having a whole lot of visible results, that he meets William Chalmers Burns. And so what I want to do next week is talk to you about this man, William Chalmers Burns. And 17 years older than Hudson Taylor, 9 years in China before Hudson Taylor got there, and to talk to you about his life a little bit too, and how it influenced, and how Hudson Taylor influenced Burns, and Burns influenced Taylor, and really became the birth of the China Inland Mission. All right, so I think our time's up now, 10:31, and so let's take a break, and then reassemble in a moment here for our morning prayer time.